If you have your Bibles, please open them to the 19th Psalm. In preparation of our teaching this morning, we want to look to this psalm, and we ask the Lord that by His Word, He would ready our hearts to receive from Him so we may participate in the ministry of His Word, restoring the souls of those in need. For this morning, we're going to talk about restoring the soul, encouragement in biblical counseling. So in preparation, reading the 19th Psalm, verses 7 through 11, lend your ear now to the reading of God's Word. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. So ends the reading of the word of the Lord. We who believe in Christ are the body of Christ. For the scripture says, but now there are many members, but one body. And now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. As members of the body of Christ, the church, the bride of Christ, we are all called to minister one to the other, for again the scripture says, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. It is ours, church, to care for each other, to minister as each has need. As we read these passages, we comprehend that this is written to the church, the entire church. The ministry of the church involves much more than a few pastors ministering to an entire congregation, but it consists of the entire church ministering to the church. Every member of the body ministering to the other members of the body. So at the encouragement of the eldership, and since we are between studies, and I would say that this teaching is quite different than what our typical teachings are, but since we are between studies, I want to take this opportunity to talk to you about a ministry that is seldom practiced and yet is to be our common and frequent practice, and it is a very much needed ministry, but often most neglected. And it is the ministry of biblical counseling. This morning, I would like to encourage you, the church, in this wonderful ministry of biblical counseling. In this teaching this morning, you will hear, Lord willing, an explanation of what biblical counseling is, which in fact may bring some of us to realize that in our counseling of others, we're not practicing biblical counseling. And then I will also strive to offer to you some practical wisdom in approaching this ministry, along with a fervent word or two of correction. At the same time, I do hope to spark an interest in you, so when you talk to troubled believers, you will practice biblical counseling, and also that this would create an interest within you, that you will take the time to grow in this ministry, giving it much good study, followed by the application of it, ministering to others. As usual, you know how I am. I'm unchanging. I thought I would talk about this 1 week. It looks like I'll talk about it 2 weeks. And you know what 2 weeks turns into. So anyway, admittedly, in one morning service, or even in two, I cannot begin to plunge the depth of the subject. So this teaching is merely introductive as well as corrective. May God work in us as He desires. Amen? Now, within much of what claims to be Christendom, there is a problem, and that is that much of the counseling that takes place is not biblical. And very often, some sincere saints, in offering their best advice, do harm, speaking without knowledge, applying Scripture erroneously, or not applying Scripture at all, actually then advising others to do what is non-biblical, causing confusion. Much of what is referred to as Christian counseling, again, is not biblical, And then, of course, as it goes out under the guise of Christianity, it becomes very damaging, confusing, powerless, and even maligns the name of God. For our purposes today, we need to define biblical counseling. I'm going to spend about half of this teaching speaking about what biblical counseling is. So, the definition. The ministry of biblical counseling involves any instruction, teaching, encouragement, reproof, correction, training, and rebuke of one Christian to another. You'll notice that it's biblical, and it involves biblical exercises. And you'll notice that I said any. It involves any. So, brothers and sisters, when we speak to one another at the same time, we should be counseling biblically. I'll talk more about that later. And again, under the definition, it may take place formally or informally, one-on-one or with many involved. Such counseling, communication, sharing, and imparting is solely based on the sound pronouncement of the Scripture, where biblical teaching and biblical principle is applied, with the goal being individual conformity to Christ, that the believer would be made adequate in Christ, equipped for and living out every good work. So by definition, biblical counseling is dependent upon the explanation and application of God's word. It's not about psychology. It's not about Freudian thought. It's about hearing God's word and explaining it and applying it to our life. My dear family, where scriptural verse in truth and our principle is not explained and applied, biblical counseling has not taken place. Biblical counseling is fully dependent upon the written word of God, the love of the Father, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Those who counsel others biblically recognize God as the sovereign who is at work through the transforming grace of Jesus Christ and the illuminating, convicting, regenerating, and restorative power of the Holy Spirit. The one who offers biblical counsel rests knowing that they do not affect change in the hearts of others, but they are an instrument of God who alone can and does affect that change. The biblical counselor, having sought to gather past and present facts, along with a knowledge of the physical and emotional state of the counselee, always looks to apply the light, the truth, and wisdom of Scripture that the individual may be transformed by the power of God, who alone renews the mind, so that the counselee may know what God's will is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, which then brings godliness to one's thoughts and actions. As we so often quote, now consider these verses in the light of the subject of biblical counseling. As we so often quote, in fact, turn there, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, reading very familiar verses to us all, passage. 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to be referring to this for the next 10 or 15 minutes. So again, we have the word of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. When we speak of the knowledge of God, we're not just talking about a mental ascension to some truths about God, but we're talking about the apprehension of those truths and the living according to that. Faith is not simply believing something to be true, but faith is so receiving the truth that it affects everything about us. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. How is grace and peace going to be multiplied to you? By the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter was not putting forth some fancy words, but he's saying something. Grace and peace will be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing, why is this going to happen? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So what's left out? Nothing. Nothing is left out. By his power, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How? How? Through the true knowledge, there's that word knowledge again, of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. How has he granted to us everything we need for life and godliness? Through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these, his power, his glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. By his precious and magnificent promises, he's granted us these things, that by his precious and magnificent promises, we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Church, when you get saved, he redeems you from sin. The chain of sin, the bondage of sin is broken. Amen? Then we go to his word, where we read of his precious and magnificent promises. The word. So that we can then share, be partakers of the divine nature, so we can live a Christian life. How is this happening? Through the word, by the gaining of a knowledge of Christ. Verse 5. Now for this very reason, because you have become a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world, so that you will not live as one enslaved to sin, but set free by the truth of Christ, also then, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. What's he saying? This is how you are a partaker in the divine nature. By being Christ-like, moral, knowledgeable. Amen? And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. In other words, since you have been born again, be a Christ-like Christian and live the good life of a Christian. And church, may I say this, do it at home with your family and spouse. Ever thought about practicing moral excellence? Christly knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love in your home, bringing this fruit to bear in your marriage so your family may pick of its fruit and be blessed and, of course, God glorified. You may kick your shoes off at home, but you may not at home kick off moral excellence. And you may not kick off Christly knowledge, and you may not kick off self-control and perseverance, and you may not kick off godliness and brotherly kindness and love. The question becomes, if these things are not manifested in our life when we are at home toward our family and our children, then the question becomes, are we Christians or hypocrites? Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the word knowledge again. Here it is. As people are deficient in the true knowledge of Christ and the application of righteousness to their life, they become useless and fruitful, problem plagued. Those who lack these qualities will quickly think that it's all about them. They'll become self-centered. They'll think they know better than everybody else. What they think and know becomes more important to them than the knowledge of the Christ who saved them, who shed his blood for them. With themselves at the center of their world, they act selfishly, thinking that everything is all about them. people will ask, well, doesn't Jesus want me to be happy? Yes, he does. Jesus wants you to be happy. The caveat being, he wants you to be truly happy. And true and lasting happiness is found in him, in his will, serving his purposes as he designed and as he exhorts. Now then, if you aren't happy in Christ and in carrying out his will, then the problem is revealed. Your relationship with Christ. There's the problem. If your happiness outside the will of God has become your primary concern, then you, my friend, are a self-worshipping idolater. If we are to have any true lasting joy, then the joy of the Lord must be our goal, finding our joy in his joy. As we counsel others biblically, we must point them to the scripture which shows that grace and joy and peace and true success in this life is gained by the grace of God, as he's granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The question is, do we believe it and will we live it? And you can't believe it biblically and not live it. Beloved, do you want to help people? Do you want to minister to them, to your own spouse, to your own children, to your fellow believers at church? Then, if you want to help them, you must point them to Christ as he has revealed himself in his written word. For it is the word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Tell me one other thing in all the universe that that's said of. The word alone. What have we to offer people but the word of God? And of course, by offering them the word of God, we offer them God. Amen? Do you want to minister to people? Take them to the word. And beloved, where the counselee lacks faith to do what God instructs, what have you to offer them? Again, but his word. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 2 Peter goes on to say, verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. Now, first of all, it comes to me that some are sitting here saying, yeah, I know the person that that's talking about. And that very thought means I'm talking to you. As a matter of fact, when I'm preaching to me, I'm preaching to me. And when I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to you. And when I'm preaching to them, I'm preaching to them. I do not preach to you about them or to them about you. You understand? This is for self-application. This is for us. 2 Peter 1 goes on to say, for he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted. He's talking to us, you and me personally. Having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Did you hear that? The one who lacks moral excellence in the living of their life, who fails to apply Christly knowledge, who lacks self-control, who does not persevere but is always lagging behind, who in any area of life lacks godliness, failing in brotherly kindness and love to all whom God created in his image, including their spouse, they are blind or short-sighted, having forgotten what it means that Christ died for them and that they were purified from their former sins. You know how one knows that they have forgotten that they were purified from their former sins? They're living in them. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And church, if this is true, then the opposite is true. If you do not practice these things because you have forgotten Christ who saved you, then you will stumble and indeed are stumbling. And church, such a one needs you to come beside them to exhort them to practice these things as the scripture exhorts. For, verse 11, in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. You'll go to heaven with a full, rich life. I don't believe people are saved by the skin of their teeth because Jesus died for them. But some Christians, failing to apply the Word of God to their life as they ought, are living a pretty miserable Christian life. And that's not what Christ wants for them. He wants you to have an abundant life. By the preponderance of the Scripture, I think I can say with accuracy that the one who is facing a problem where they need biblical counseling is, in fact, lacking in a true knowledge of Christ and some principle of righteousness and the application thereof. For God, through his divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. The need comes from a lack of knowledge of God and the application of it. Sometimes we know something about God and somebody says, well, have you considered this? And we'll say, yeah, I knew that. I just forgot it. I failed to apply it. This failure in the church is broad and wide. It is why so many among the church do not practice biblical counseling but something else. Because they themselves are ignorant of Christ and his word. And further, they do not believe that Christ has actually granted us everything for life and godliness. I've been in arguments with people who said, no, that doesn't apply to everything. Well, what does everything mean? Well, it's for the soul, but not the mind. Really? God saves part of man and not the whole man? Failing to comprehend the absolute sufficiency of his word, they think that in their own brilliance, they can manufacture a plan outside of God where people will be rescued from their problems. And what a favor they do God, they think. But 2 Timothy 3:16 pronounces that all scripture is God-breathed. And therefore, church, it is what is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God and all the people of God will be equipped for every good work. This is the goal of the ministry of biblical counseling, that one would live in the true knowledge of Christ, owning everything they need for life and godliness as granted by God, so that in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to them. Beloved, the word of God is sufficient. And biblical counseling points the one in need to God and his word. And there is found the solution to all the ills of mankind. Now, true biblical counseling doesn't take place in a vacuum, but by God, through God, and for God as he reveals himself and instructs in righteousness, Christ Jesus being the center and the focus of it. And then we find, church, that it's an exercise of faith on the part of the counselor, just like a preacher. I don't think there's any power in me, in my word, except that Christ works through me and I pronounce his word, that's where the power's at. I realize I cannot change a single soul. But if I will pronounce God's word, God will do the changing. Amen? All right. So then we find that as this exercise is by God, through God, and for God, we find that not only is it our great joy, but our high duty and divine privilege to glorify God through this ministry. By the power and ministry of our triune God, biblical counseling brings truth and righteousness to bear upon the one in need. Biblical counseling is meant to minister to the entire person, physical and spiritual, body, soul, and mind, bringing the person into conformity with Christ, whether they are in sin, are responding to someone in sin, are simply in a difficult time of life facing any problem, biblical counseling brings them the word and seeks to bring them into conformity to Christ. Biblical counseling says, you need God and his word, and then you need to obey God and his word. So let's look at God's word, and let's follow after him. As one biblical counseling association states, biblical counseling promotes personal change that is centered on the person of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the word. How clear. Question: who is to be involved in biblical counseling? Answer: all believers everywhere are to minister one to another as each has need, and that by soundly opening and applying God's word in ministry to the needy soul. What qualifies one to counsel to another by the scriptures? The counselor needs to be one, saved; two, in right communion with God; and three, knowledgeable of the scriptures, rightly dividing the word of truth. So then, my brothers and sisters, each of us are to be biblical counselors. And if we are not in the position to counsel others in the word of God, then we must be working to that end. To one degree or another, each believer should see to it that it is their solemn duty as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be equipped to counsel others in the scripture and should always be growing in this ministry. Someone might say, can you counsel me? And you'll say, I'm not a counselor. Really? You don't know how to open the Bible? You are a counselor. Don't deny them. Let me ask this then, thinking that biblical counseling takes place in formal and informal settings. Let me ask, when is there a time when communicating one to another that Christ, his word, and the principles of Scripture are not to affect our conversation, not bearing influence upon us and the one with whom we communicate? Biblical counseling is to take place formally and informally and should be our common practice, yes, a lifestyle, a way of relating. And dear one, if we are not bearing Christ in his word, then what are we doing, and how will God employ it for the good of the other and moreover for his own glory? Does God employ the empty conversations and random techniques of men's own inventions, or does he employ his own words and his own techniques, and that's what he blesses? Well, someone would say, can't we just talk at friends as friends and not be involved in biblical counseling? When we communicate, can't we communicate without counseling each other? Well, let me reiterate. Biblical counseling should be the ongoing, continuous, endless, never-sleeping ministry of the bride of Christ who loves to talk about her husband, Jesus Christ. The wife, the church, should be exalting her husband. And think about it. If you think that's not true, that you can compartmentalize your Christianity, where there's places you talk about Christ and there's places you don't, you got a problem. If you think that's true, that you can talk to your friends without Christ and his word bearing upon you, then I ask, what kind of a friend are you that Christ and his word is not seasoning your conversation and bearing the good fruit of righteousness? Here's what I'm saying. Biblical counseling, we should think of it as a way of life, a lifestyle. And if that in an informal situation, how much more in a formal situation? In regard to our relationships with others, whether in personal friendship or as a fellow believer, the high purpose of biblical counseling, I'm going to do some things biblical counseling is not, but it is this. In regard to our relationship with others, whether in personal friendship or as a fellow believer, the high purpose of biblical counseling is not to simply make a person feel better. I had a friend in Waco, Texas, First of all, it was in Waco. That ought to tell you something. And Ronnie, his mom lived a horrid life that I'm not even going to begin to express to you. She would get arrested for various things. And Ronnie would go bail her out time after time again. He was taking care of her. He was putting her up. And he was telling me, she's been living like this for 25 years, and I've been bailing her out for 25 years. And I said, when will you let God have his effect on her? God employs the pain of our sin to bring us to our senses. Yeah, that's the kindness of God. That's the mercy of God. God says, don't go that way. But if we're going to act senselessly, foolishly, and go that way, then he's going to allow the pain of that to bring us back. The prodigal son got to the hog pen and wanted to eat the food. And he says, you know what? It's better back at daddy's house. It is not for us to rescue them from the effects of their sin, but to rescue them from the sin. So it isn't, biblical counseling is not about bringing some kind of emotional immediate relief, but to bring them hope in Christ, to a plan of action, calling them to submit to the obedience of Christ in his word. The goal is not, again, to provide emotional relief by making them feel better, but to bring them to the truth, to apply the truth, and through obedience to Christ, the Holy Spirit will then bring them a peace that surpasses all understanding. Emotional relief will come as they're granted true peace of mind. Beloved, if they're in sin, they need to be tossing and turning all night long. Beloved, if we seek to relieve them of the anxiety they feel over the sin without confronting the sin and unbelief, we rob them of the sting of sin, soothing the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We become counterproductive in what God is working. Biblical counseling leads others to go the way of Christ, which involves bearing a cross. Sometimes it's not easy to obey the word of God, and all the church said, amen. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes the Lord calls us to suffering. But then is there another way? Shall we circumvent that and think we're going to come out blessed? Problem solved? It seldom feels good to bear the cross. But oh, church, the joy that comes in the morning. Even Jesus would see the suffering of his soul. Amen? And receive the reward of it. Immediate relief is not the goal of biblical counseling, but Christ's goal is true and lasting spiritual relief. The goal of biblical counseling is not to teach the individual, I'm okay, you're okay, and therefore they simply need to love themselves, but to show them that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and unless they repent, they will not receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, we do no one a favor to bring them emotional relief while they continue in their sin. True and genuine relief comes when sin is repented of, turned from, forgiveness received, and as one comes out from under the judgment of God, they come into the love of God. Biblical counseling confronts the sin, and after that it confronts the sin, and that's followed by the confrontation of sin. And until that sin is turned from, it must have the light of the Word of God shining upon it, exposing it for what it is, as the Holy Spirit, who is holy then, so heavily convicts the soul that the counselee will realize that they are in a hog pen and they need to come to Jesus. Further, and by the way, don't be surprised if people get mad at you when you counsel them to the truth. And I understand it. Their flesh is crying out. The flesh doesn't like that. And they're in a war. They're in a battle. We need to be aware of that. Amen? And by the way, if you pronounce the word of God and they persecute you for that, you're suffering the stripes of Jesus Christ. So be it. Further then, when two or more are involved in a situation of biblical counseling, be it known, listen carefully, this is one of these corrective words, be it known that biblical counseling is not taking one side over the other. To choose sides, beloved, is error. Biblical counseling does not show favoritism by choosing one side with one person over another, for biblical counseling always chooses Jesus. Biblical counseling is on the side of Jesus because it flows from Jesus. As Paul instructed Timothy, he wrote saying that the men of God should do nothing in a spirit of partiality. James 2 teaches that we are not to hold our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism, explaining that in so doing, one makes distinctions among themselves and becomes judges with evil motives. And then in Luke 20, verse 21, we read of those who sought to entrap Jesus, but they made this true statement. They said, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach correctly, and you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth." Jesus is our supreme and perfect example. We are not to be partial to any, but to teach the way of God in truth. And let me tell you what happens when there's two or three or four or five people involved in it. As you don't take a side, they all get mad at you. They all want you to take their side. But I'm not taking anybody's side because Jesus has me on his side. And the truth to each one must be pronounced as the truth. Beloved, when we take sides, listen to this. When we take sides, then we are a cause of division rather than healing. Biblical counseling does not work division, but reconciliation. And someone might say, "Well, I'm going to be loyal to my friend." Well, friend, please define loyalty for me. Because your friend would be much better off if you would first be loyal to Jesus, not showing partiality. How does the sin of partiality make for loyalty? Please, tell me. Church, when we take one's side, we contribute to the division by pointing the individual away from their own sin, and we all have our sin, by shining the spotlight on the sin of the other. When there's a disagreement between people, I don't need to talk to that person about how wrong the other one is. I need to talk to that one about their issues. When we show partiality, we put the focus on another rather than on Christ who changes the hearts of men. Think about those things. And by the way, how silly can we be if we think that collecting information from one party gives us the whole picture? Don't you know that people who are involved in troubled relationships or problems are commonly in favor of themselves and love to represent themselves in the best light possible and the other in the worst light possible? Hello? Hello? Heaven to Christian. God gave you a brain and he thought enough about it to put a skull around it. He gave you his word. He said, "Be renewed in the mind." Amen? Proverbs 18, 13, and 17 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears is a folly and a shame. It is a folly and a shame to him. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him." Dear church, very, very, very seldom is a case cut and dry, but as the sin of two people has spread its many tentacles into a situation, we must remember, the first to plead his case seems right until the other is heard. Biblical counselor, where two people are involved, there are two sinners involved, each needing to come to God and his word. Further, Are you tired of this yet? Good. Further, when someone comes to you for counsel, be sure not to read your own situation into it. Oh, this is very common. We judge their situation according to our past experiences, dealing with it according to our scars. Your situation is your situation, not theirs. And you know what? Oftentimes, details may look very similar, but what about hearts? What about hearts? Point being, biblical counselors view the situation in the light of the Scripture, not in the anger of their own past experience. Question: how can we as biblical counselors make proper judgment between people? Answer: through biblical counseling, where we bring God's word to bear upon each individual as we address them individually, looking to God to do his work in each individual soul. In other words, the counselor is not there to judge between people, but to bear the word of God upon them. And as the word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts of the intentions of the hearts, which we can't always do. There's no creature hidden from his sight, amen? We let God make the decision by his word. God, through his word, will bear proper judgment upon each one, for he knows every single detail. Further, biblical counseling is not about getting with someone to talk about the evils of another. That's called gossip. And a lot of what we call counseling is gossip and deep sin before God. So hear this. Further, biblical counseling is not about getting with someone to talk about the evils of another, but it is to bring the individual in our presence to accountability before God, that they, no matter the other, will do what is right in the eyes of God, for that is where they will give an account. Not for what the other person does, but for what they do. Biblical counselors speak to the one in their presence, not about the one who is not in their presence. In your counsel, advise. If your counsel, your advice, your conversation is Christ-centered, if it is soul-redeeming, if it is healing, if it is true biblical counsel, then you are to counsel those in your presence as to what the Lord desires of them, which can very often be done without so much as mentioning the other's name. Think about that. Do I have to mention other's name to open up the Bible and say, this is what you need? A lot of what is called counseling is evil because it's a bunch of gossip about one who's not even there. And don't be so foolish as to think the one that's talking to you is telling you the whole story. They don't even know the whole story. So again, biblical counseling brings the counselee to do what is right in the eyes of God. As you counsel biblically, spend your time ministering the corrective and thus encouraging word of God to the one you are with, rather than dogging the one who is not there. Telling the one that you are with what the other ought to be doing serves to create a deepening divide, bringing the one you counsel to examine the other rather than themselves. Do you see the problem? So then also, do not allow the one you are counseling to dog the other one, but confront their issues. You may be telling me everything that's absolutely true, but I can tell you right now, your attitude's not right before Christ. Let me show you what the Word of God says about your attitude toward that one who was created in the image of God, who has a soul. Understand that the one you're talking to is being sanctified by the Word of God for the good work of God, bear the good word of God upon them. Our time's up. In closing, so we see that biblical counseling is an exercise of faith where the counselor trusts completely in God to accomplish his righteous work through his word. Why do we counsel God's word? Because the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Shall we bow our heads? Our Lord and God, we come before you at this time. And Lord, whatever has come from this mouth that is of you, that is true to your word, true to your character, biblical advice, I pray, Lord, that every soul would receive it. And that we as a congregation of people, our Lord, would understand that you have called us to minister one to another. And that ministry is to be true ministry, not some facade of a ministry, a true ministry. And that you have called us to minister your word. For through your word you are revealed, your will is revealed, your power is revealed, your spirit is revealed, your desire is revealed. And by the revelation of your word, the Holy Spirit brings the truth to bear upon us. And then, Lord, as we hear, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, so then, Lord, are we, by your power, conformed more and more to the image of Christ, our minds renewed, we know how to think, we know what is true, we know what is right, we know what is perfect, and then, Lord, we can live it out. You can have your way in us and through us. Now, Lord, I understand that this kind of a sermon would not be typical for a Sunday morning. It's not even typical for us. But, God, I believe that we have a church, by and large, of believers who know your word, who are maturing well. And so, Lord, may we take it upon ourselves to consider this issue of biblical counseling, and may we each make it the standard of our daily life, that it is our way of relating one to another, that we might minister one to another. May we consider some of the practical advice that has been given, and Lord, if it is of you, may we take it in, and may we begin to minister in this way in our home, to our spouse, and even to our children, and to all others. Lord, may we glorify you by loving one another just as you have loved us. And I ask these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.